Please turn to Titus chapter 3. We are finishing up our study of Paul's letter to Titus today. Just a reminder, Paul and Titus had been working together planting churches on the island of Crete. And for some reason, I'm not exactly sure why, but Paul had to leave. But Titus stayed behind, and so Paul's writing to him, giving Titus guidance for continuing the work of church planting. I haven't really emphasized this so far in our series, and it's not really going to be the focus today, but this letter, believe it or not, is chiefly about church planting. This is church planting for ordinary people, ordinary folk. And I think that's important to remember. It can sometimes seem, if you read and look at various things, it can seem like there's a lot of science to church planting. There are tons of books and articles written about church planting, a lot of studies and statistics and graphs on church planting. Sometimes church planting involves raising just incredible amounts of money depending upon the location. Church planting can seem like a complex and daunting thing, and that it's something that only a very few select people are really equipped for. But if you read this letter to Titus, it's clear that church planting was being done among ordinary folks, by ordinary folks. If you think back over the letter, Paul's talked about older men, older women, younger men, younger women, people who were slaves under the authority of masters, a common thing in Roman society. These churches were being started with ordinary people who were raising families and going to work. And these were people who got busy and distracted and worn out, and they struggled to pray just like you do. And they sometimes had to force themselves to get up in the morning and go to church when they didn't feel like it. They were ordinary people. Well, we may have our quirks and our idiosyncrasies here at Rose Hill Presbyterian Church, but on the whole, I think we're pretty ordinary folks as well, with the same kind of flaws that people on the island of Crete had. And so that leads me to ask, why shouldn't Rose Hill be involved in planting daughter churches someday? You may look around and think, well, we're too small to be talking about something like that. Okay, but yeah, Paul and Titus are just two guys. And as far as I can tell, they didn't have some huge organization backing them. They just saw an opportunity for ministry, and they went for it. I want to say, it's one of my dreams for Rose Hill, that we would become a church planting congregation someday, by the Lord's blessing. Giving birth to daughter congregations, so to speak. Small churches can do this. My first congregation up in Minnesota helped to plant a church, and it was not a very large church, a little bit bigger than this congregation, but not huge. And it's just one thing that Paul's letter to Titus, it reminds us that church planting is something that ordinary Christians and ordinary congregations can do. So I urge you, pray for the work of church planting here in Columbia, throughout our state, throughout our country. The need is still very great. It's not the focus of the sermon today, but I did want to just say that before we finish off the book of Titus. Let's turn to our reading, chapter 3 of Titus, reading the entire chapter. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the light of your word, and we pray that it would shine brightly into our minds and our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would be not only informed with the knowledge of your word, but we pray that we'd be transformed by it in our very beings. We pray that we might respond warmly to the light of the gospel this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Post-it notes, calendars, smartphone apps, automated phone calls, email reminders, tying a string around your finger. We use all sorts of different techniques as ways to help us remember important things. In the Bible, there are a lot of other things that are used as memorials or reminders. Maybe the most famous one is the rainbow of Genesis chapter 9, which God himself says is intended to remind him not to send another flood upon the earth. In Joshua chapter 4, there's a pile of rocks set up as a reminder, as a memorial. In Joshua 22, an altar is built, also as a kind of reminder. In Numbers chapter 15, the Israelites were told to fasten little blue tassels to the corners of their garments as a reminder to obey God's commandments. Or there's the Passover meal of the Old Testament, Lord's Supper of the New Testament. They are intended as memorials, as ways to remind God's people of God's deliverance and of Christ's sacrifice. People are always needing reminders, because otherwise they're liable to forget things, even important things they forget. Our dentist emails or phones us to remind us of upcoming visits, which is a good thing, because oftentimes, I would forget that, and I wouldn't show up. We forget important engagements, or we will forget valuable things. Now, some of you may have heard the story about William Randolph Hearst, the American publisher, newspaper magnate of the late 19th, early 20th centuries. It turns out Hearst was also a zealous art collector, and according to some calculations, he was involved in about 25% of the world's art market in the 1920s and 30s. One man responsible for about a quarter of all the art transactions. The story is told that one day he became aware of some painting that especially captured his fancy, and he tasked one of his people to track it down and acquire it for his collection. Weeks went by, months went by. Eventually, his assistant reported back to him, "Mr. Hearst, sir, after all these months of searching and all the expense of this search, I was able to track down the painting that you wanted. Mr. Hearst, you already own it." He already possessed the thing, but he'd forgotten. I don't know if that story is actually true, so I can't really confirm it. But one reason that story gets circulated is because we don't have any trouble believing that it could actually be true. We know ourselves, and we know that we can forget stuff very easily. It's not on the same scale, but once or twice, it's not often, mind you, once or twice, I will order a book and then later realize, oh, I already have a copy of that. It doesn't happen often, just for the record, but it's happened once or twice. We forget things that we already have. We forget important things that we're supposed to do. Forget important appointments that we're supposed to be at. Forget meetings we're supposed to attend. It's just a reality of human life. We are forgetful. And this doesn't just apply to possessions like books or works of art. It applies to important spiritual issues as well. We can be spiritually forgetful. It's astonishing when you read the Old Testament, for example, how often we read there about the Israelites forgetting God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Judges 3, 7 and 8. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. 1 Samuel 12, verses 8 and 9. The Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, made them dwell in this place, but they forgot the Lord their God. Psalm 106, the Israelites believed God's word. They sang his praise, but they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Many other passages I could mention. You get the idea. Despite all the miracles that the Israelites had seen, despite all that the Lord had done for them, they found it very easy to forget their God. That's so much more significant than forgetting a book that you own or even a valuable painting that you own. This is the most significant thing of all. This is the most significant relationship of all. It's their relationship with God Almighty, and they forgot him. They somehow managed to forget the Lord their God. Do you see why the Bible is continually setting up piles of rocks and altars and solemn rituals and sacred meals and tassels on garments to serve as spiritual reminders for God's people? It's because they needed reminders, because they're spiritually forgetful. And oh yeah, we're just like them. We're not any different. We're spiritually forgetful as well. And this is really the main point I want you to see in our text today. We need reminders. We need gospel reminders because we're spiritually forgetful. In our text today, this is what Paul's doing. He's providing God's people with gospel reminders. The very first words that Paul says to Titus in chapter 3 are, "Remind them." Remind them. This is stuff that they should already know, or they should know, but maybe they've forgotten, or maybe they're liable to forget it. If you look at Titus chapter 3, really, most of what Paul says there is stuff that he's already said in one way or another in chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 3 is almost entirely repetition. It's a lot of reminding Titus of what he's already said in one way or another. Let's take a look at the passage in a little more closely. First of all, Paul reminds believers of where they came from spiritually. He reminds them where they started, where they used to be. Look at verse 3. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Not a very honorable heritage, is it? Paul's saying, we were in the gutter, morally, spiritually speaking. That's where we came from. Paul had indicated something similar back in chapter 2, verse 14, where he said that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. He was saying there that we're all in a state of lawlessness, rebellion against the Lord, until the Lord intervened and changed us, transformed us by his grace. Those are our roots. That's where we started. And we need to be reminded of that. When we forget that, we become proud. We become arrogant. Sometimes people, they become rapidly successful. They kind of forget where they came from, and they start running into problems. I've read story after story of people who won huge sums of money in a lottery somewhere and whose lives then spiraled out of control. They acquired all this wealth suddenly, but then they wasted it all. They developed addictions. Some took their own lives. Others were killed by people who were taking advantage of them. I honestly could read 10 stories to you right now of that very phenomenon. Or perhaps, I'm sure some of you will remember, the former child movie star Macaulay Culkin, star of the incredibly successful Home Alone series of films. Somehow I never managed to see those, but they were huge, you know. By starring in those movies, he became one of Hollywood's most successful, wealthiest child actors. He was considered the most successful child actor since Shirley Temple. But very quickly, his parents and his manager started fighting to take control of all of his money. His parents wound up divorcing and continuing their legal battles. He eventually sued his own parents to be free from their wrangling about him. And he ran into drug problems. He was arrested on occasions. Sad story, but it's one that's common for celebrities, and just as it is for lottery winners. This sudden wealth, this sudden success, it falls into some people's laps, and it's as if they forget that they're just ordinary folks. They forget where they came from. And it has this terrible effect. In Christ, believers have all the spiritual wealth they could ever want. All our sins are taken away. We're given the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. On one level, it's like the spiritual equivalent of winning the lottery. You'd think that we would never stop being thankful and overjoyed at knowing Christ and thankful for all the blessings of knowing him. And yet, many times we aren't, because we've forgotten just what it was that we were saved from. We forgot where we came from. We should be thankful to be Christians, but we should remember where we came from so we don't grow proud and don't become forgetful and start thinking that we're better than all those non-Christians out there. We need to be reminded where we started from. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. That's dark, y'all. That's not the first time Paul talks that way. He says a similar thing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Very similar. He begins by saying, verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he adds, "And such were some of you." He's reminding them of what they used to be. A lot harder to feel spiritually superior to other people, to people whose lives are in the gutter, like he just mentions there, when you remember that that's what you once were as well. Remember that. That's the first thing Paul reminds us of. He reminds us where we came from. Second, then, Because we're spiritually forgetful, Paul reminds us of God's grace. It doesn't just remind us of our sinfulness. He reminds us of God's grace, which is greater than our sin. Look at verses 4 through 6. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul's actually repeating himself again. Back in chapter 2, verse 11, he said, "But the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, people like us." Paul wants to make sure that we don't forget the grace of God. And you may think, well, that's fine, but I love the grace of God. I'm not inclined to forget that. To which I say, oh, really? Just because something is wonderful and amazing, do you think that you won't ever forget it? It's something that happens all the time. Near Bangkok, there is a Buddhist temple called Wat Tremit, and it features a stunning golden statue of Buddha that measures about 10 feet across and nearly 13 feet high and weighs about 5.5 tons. It's gold. It's probably fashioned somewhere between 1200 and 1400, both in terms of its material and in terms of its historical importance. This thing is priceless. Well, in the 1700s, the Burmese were invading Thailand, and to preserve this statue, it was covered over in plaster and placed in a run-down, out-of-the-way shrine. Invaders wouldn't care about some average-looking statue in some rinky-dink shrine somewhere. And those measures were effective in preventing this thing from getting looted and hauled off. Invaders didn't steal it. There was another consequence of that strategy, and perhaps you already have an idea of what it is. That other consequence was that the worshipers at this shrine very quickly came to forget the significance of this statue. They forgot how valuable it was. Years went by. The shrine itself fell into disrepair. Essentially, it was a shed with a leaky tin roof. It started rusting. Eventually, in the 1950s, the monks decided they needed to move this statue so that the rains leaking through this rusty roof wouldn't ruin the Buddha statue. So apparently when they went to move it, they realized that, you know, this thing is really heavy. This is heavier than a plaster statue ought to be. And they accidentally dropped the thing in a puddle. Well, they had to leave it overnight until they could come back with the tools and so on to actually move it. And sitting in that puddle overnight, some of the plaster started peeling away, falling away, and when they showed up the next day to deal with the thing, they discovered, lo and behold, this gloriously beautiful golden statue that had been covered over and completely forgotten for a couple hundred years. I mean, if people can forget about an item of that value for that long, then believe me, they can also forget about the grace of God. That's why we need to be reminded of it regularly. The author, the former editor of Christianity Today, Philip Yancey, has a book which I haven't read, but I love the title. The title is Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. I think that title just says it all. When we read the Gospels, isn't it like that sometimes? You read a story about His power and His grace to sinners, and you feel like this is the first time you've ever encountered Him. You've read the stories before, over and over again, but you know how the story goes, and yet they hit you powerfully time and time again. We need to be reminded of the grace of God over and over again so that we don't forget it. Paul thinks that this is so vital that it's virtually the last thing that he says to Titus in this letter. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3, the final verse of the letter. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. And then he concludes with, yes, grace be with you all. This is essentially the last thing he says. It's his parting shot, just to make sure that they don't forget the grace of God. Paul reminds us of where we came from. He reminds us of the grace of God that delivered us from that place. And third, finally, Paul reminds us of the kind of life that we're supposed to live as Christians. He reminds us of our duties, what we should do. He also reminds us what we should not do. He does this starting in verse 1, actually. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. In verse 9, he tells us what not to do. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. And he goes on in verses 10 and 11 to warn against divisiveness. Paul, again, he's really repeating himself to some extent. In chapter 2, he also talked about how believers are supposed to behave, how they're supposed to act. He spoke about how older men and women are supposed to act. He spoke about how younger men and women are supposed to act. He talked about how Christian slaves are supposed to act. In chapter 2, verse 14, he said that Christians are people who are to be zealous for good works. And he says basically the same thing here in chapter 3, verse 14. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Why so much repetition? Now here's Paul using up valuable parchment and ink, which was expensive stuff in the ancient world. Why use it to say the same things that he was saying in chapter 2? He's repeating himself to make the point. Not telling them anything new, but it's his way of emphasizing, making sure that the point gets across. To be honest, most of the time the Christian life is not that complicated. Probably 90% at least of the situations that we face, there's no ambiguity, there's no uncertainty about how we ought to act. We know how we're supposed to act at least 90% of the time. It's just that what we're called to do is often the hard thing, the difficult thing, the painful thing that takes a personal toll on us. I had to chuckle a little bit last Lord's Day. I made some comments in last Sunday's sermon about how worry and anxiety is often sinful because it's an expression of a lack of faith and trust in the Lord. And it was a little bit amusing to me. I would say at least four different people came up to me afterwards and said, "You were preaching that sermon about me, weren't you?" In all honesty, I wasn't preaching about any single individual when I said that. I was preaching it about myself as much as anybody else. But if you thought it was about you, then yes, it was about you. And if you didn't think it was about you, it was also about you. Clearly, worry and anxiety are live issues for many of us. That's what I learned last Sunday after the sermon. Many of us worry, we fret, we're anxious over things that we know God can take care of them. And we know that we should quiet our hearts and just trust Him to take care of the details of our lives. I am certain that sermon was not the first time that any of you had ever heard that message before. But clearly, many of us had forgotten that lesson. We needed to be reminded of it. And even though that sermon was only 1 week ago, chances are that many of us need to be reminded of it again already. It's our duty, it's our calling as Christians to find rest and peace in God, and to take those things that we're worried about, the things that we're anxious about and uptight about, and give them over to Him even when our schedules are way overbooked, even when the bank account looks bad, even when people seem to be teaming up against us and unhappy with us, it's our solemn duty, it's our calling to trust Him at those times. Don't forget that. We need gospel reminders because we're spiritually forgetful. We need to be reminded of where we come from spiritually. What an awful state we all are in by nature. We need to be reminded of the grace of God that delivers us from that. And we need to be reminded of the kind of life we are supposed to live as believers, as disciples of Jesus. We are naturally inclined to forget all of those things. And Paul's just reminding Titus and these Christians on the island of Crete, he's just reminding them of these things. Ultimately, the problem here is our tendency to forget about the Lord Jesus. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Yes, it's possible for Christians even to forget Jesus Christ, at least for a season in their lives. And that's why Paul says what he says to Timothy there. Remember Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us use any and all reminders possible to remember Jesus Christ, to remember His grace, to remember the sin that He's delivered us from, and to remember how He wants us to live as His followers. Remember Jesus Christ. We're about to come to the Lord's table. That is a table of remembrance. It's good for us to come to the Lord's table each Lord's Day because we forget Him so many times each week. We need to remember what He's done, what He's doing, what He will do for us, for His people. Let us remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead as we come to His table. And let's remember to be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that You would make our lives a thanksgiving offering to You, that it would be a constant offering of praise, that we would always be reminded of Your Son and of His grace and power. Lord, may His work always be fresh to us. May it always bowl us over, as it were, with its amazing mercy, the depth of His love for us. May we continually marvel at it. And Lord, we pray that You would forgive us when we forget this, when we forget Him. And we ask that You would continually send reminders to us in whatever form it may be. And especially now as we come to a table of remembrance, may we remember Your Son risen from the dead. And we pray this in His name. Amen.